Okay, thank you everybody. Good night, or welcome this evening, and tonight we have Get Thee Up from Joshua 7, verses 5 to 15. Joshua recognized that the judgment of God was upon the nation for the wickedness that was in the camp. And he fell on his face before the Lord, wondering what they should do or what they could do. And God revealed the source of the problem. Joshua recognized they couldn't have the protection of God in his presence among them as long as they harbored wickedness and evil in the camp. So, likewise, the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." We cannot expect the blessing of God if we condone evil and wickedness. So Hannah's going to play hymn number 81, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." The Israelites had experienced great victories at times when they were in compliance with the will of God and the word of God. And likewise, we can anticipate his power and his presence if we are faithful and obedient to his word. All hail the power of Jesus' name. The hymn that Hannah's going to play is 218. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Buddy, would you say the Lord's Prayer for us this evening?
My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. We need to pray that the Lord would deliver us from evil, that He would keep us from stumbling and falling short. And this then is an encouragement to confession, an encouragement to repentance. Dan, would you sing hymn number 223, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Thank you. Dan, would you read this passage tonight for us? It's Joshua 7, verses 5 to 15.
And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thine great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accused from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribe. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the families which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel.
Amen. Thank you. Before we take up this passage tonight, we commemorate a date in history. This description of this account of the Israelites with their defeat was an instance of God's departure of blessing from them. And he rewards and he blesses his people when we do obey his word. And such was the case on December 13th, the year 1732, that Moravian missionaries arrived on the island of St. Thomas in the Caribbean. They had undertaken that long journey to associate themselves with slaves so that they might carry the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who had never heard. They were willing to subject themselves to great hardship, even hard labor themselves, so that they might associate with slaves. And thus, a great revival broke out on the island of St. Thomas, and actually throughout the Caribbean at that particular time in the 1730s, because of the faithful service of the Moravian missionaries. It's a reminder to us that when we do what God calls us to do, he will bless those efforts. But like the Israelites, when we tolerate sin, when we condone it, and when we attempt to cover it up, then he is not pleased. So this passage tonight, Get Thee Up, is a call to repentance. It's a call to the people of God to turn away from sin and to not condone it in our midst. This is a lesson not only for Christians individually, but for every local assembly of God's people to pursue holiness, because the Lord says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." This passage here in Joshua 7 starts with the first five verses that we didn't read tonight, but it's the preparation for this battle and this defeat. They were preparing to fight the Amorites, part of the occupation of the promised land that God had promised to Israel. And as they prepared, they recognized that they only needed 2,000 or 3,000 men to accomplish this. They had trusted in the power of God's presence, as he had often worked in the past with overwhelming odds, that he would give them victories even though they were vastly outnumbered. And Joshua determined that it would take between 2,000 and 3,000 men to win this battle. But in the midst of it, one in their camp had violated the commandment of God and taken possession of some of the treasure, some of the booty from the conquest. And this was a violation, as it reads here, of God's covenant. God's covenant with Israel was that he would bless them if they obeyed him. And by failing to do what he had commanded to do, thus the entire nation was subject to God's displeasure, and thus the judgment was coming upon them. It's interesting to note here in verse 5, though, that 36 were killed as they went unto the battle with the Amorites. 3,000 or so troops, 36 were killed, and they fled in terror. They fled down to the valley, and they, it says their hearts were melted as water. They were panicking. They were fearful. They weren't expecting any kind of a military defeat. They had God's promise that He was going to give them the promised land. And yet here, they lose 36 men. And their armies are fleeing in terror. As we consider, though, the size of their attacking force, over 3,000 troops, they lost 36. That's barely 1%. And such is the case with fear. This was not a resounding military defeat. They were not slaughtered by the Amorites. They lost 36 men. But it was the principle of the thing that terrorized them and terrified them, because they were not expecting to lose. They had not experienced such a defeat previously. And therefore, their hearts melted in fear. Many times we today are affected by fear. Rather than rationally and logically assessing the danger or the circumstances, we experience a roadblock or a discouragement or some disastrous event, and we run in fear. Such might be said of this current coronavirus case or the crisis, that we need to look to the Lord for His sustaining strength and His grace, and not be affected by the fear of the world. But this defeat prompted the Israelites to run. It also affected Joshua, the military commander of the Israelites, the successor to Moses. He had been chosen by Moses, chosen by God to be the successor to Moses. And he experienced great consternation as a result of this defeat. He fell on his face before the Ark of the Lord. And not only him, but all of the elders of the tribes of Israel. It says, even unto the eventide, the entire rest of the day until evening, they were on their face before the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant always accompanied them into battle. They carried it with them as a token, as a sign of God's presence in their midst. And wherever the ark went, they always achieved the victory. But here they had experienced defeat. And Joshua and the other elders fall upon their face. This was a typical Hebrew way of expressing grief and mourning, showing that they were humble and going before the Lord, seeking His face. They fell on their face on the ground. And Joshua speaks. And he says, alas, this is a great defeat. It's a great embarrassment. It's a great shock. And as he calls out to the Lord, he says, would to God that we had been content and stayed on the other side of Jordan. He wonders why this great defeat has occurred, and he thus is seeking God's guidance. And whenever we experience disappointment or trouble or discouragement or catastrophe, we too must be quick to go to God, to seek His will, to seek His wisdom. Joshua did that. But he's also experiencing in the flesh a little bit of second thoughts. It was God Himself who had promised victory. It was God who promised them the occupation of this promised land. And yet here they receive a setback, and they're defeated, and they run scared. So Joshua goes to the Lord, and he he reminds the Lord of the consequences of this defeat. He says, what will the surrounding nations think if they're able to blot out the Israelites' name, if they defeat them overwhelmingly and exterminate them? Then their name, the memory of them, their record in history would have been expunged. And even worse, he wonders what God is going to do to protect his name, because he sees this defeat not just as an embarrassment for the army of the Israelites. This was a setback to the program, to the purpose of God, because it was God who promised them victory. It was God's name who was on the line here. And thus, Joshua is appealing to God for how God, in his sovereign purpose, is going to work this out and rectify the situation. He's lying on his face, and he and the other elders of Israel are prone on the ground. But then God speaks, and he says, get thee up. Why are you lying on the ground? He's reminding Joshua, as he reminds us, that we should not be distracted from our purpose, from our calling. When we do fall short, it is our responsibility, it's our duty to get back up, to look to the Lord. Even as Abraham this morning in Genesis 13 was exhorted to lift up your eyes, to look to the Lord for his blessing, to not look to the temporal, to the present, to that which seems rational and obvious in the material sense, but to look to God for fulfillment of his promises and his purposes. So too here Joshua is told to get thee up, to stop wallowing in his misery or in his, you know, his complaints, to trust the Lord to fix the problem. He's told to sanctify yourself, to sanctify the people, and encourage them to sanctify themselves. This in no way means that we can save ourselves. We cannot be holy or good in our own strength. But God has given us his pattern, his standard for holiness, and he expects us by his grace to obey it, and to do it. And thus, Joshua is commanded to sanctify the people and to encourage them to sanctify themselves. In other words, Joshua, as the leader of the people, had a responsibility to stand for God's truth, to hold firm to God's standard of right and wrong. And such is the responsibility of any civil government, even as Romans 13 commissions civil government to protect those who are doing good and to punish those who are doing evil. Here, Joshua is reminded of his great responsibility before the Lord to stand for justice and truth and right. But the people also have a responsibility in that effort, because they must sanctify themselves. They must commit themselves to doing what is right. And he's told further that the reason for this occurrence is not because God has abandoned them, because God is unfaithful. God had withdrawn his blessing. He had prevented the victory because there was sin in the camp. They had violated his covenant. They had violated his commandment. And while this was not a wide-scale thing, it was one person who had violated the law of God. It was one person who took the wealth of the Amorites and hid it in his own tent. And thus, he brought down the displeasure of God upon the entire Israelite army, indeed upon the entire nation, jeopardizing their future for his own selfish greed. And this is a reminder to us of the consequences of sin. Many times we think we can dabble with sin and we can cover it up and hide it so that no one will notice. But sin has its consequences. And even for the Christian, when we sin, there are consequences that we experience in our lives. There are consequences that our families and our communities, even our country and our world, experience because of this deviation from the perfect will of God. And though there is repentance, nevertheless, there are often long-lasting consequences of sin. David found that in his own family and in his own life. Even though he was described as a man after God's own heart, his indulgence in the ways of the world, in the ways of the flesh, caused great problems for his family, for his country. And so too we must recognize that there are consequences of sin. We may pay for generations as a result of willful disobedience of the will of God. But even in the midst of this defeat, as the army fled, and Joshua experiences this great setback, it's an embarrassment to his military leadership. It's a threat to the entire nation, because if the word of their defeat spreads to the surrounding pagan nations, then there would be a greater likelihood for resistance. But God here says, get thee up. Get back on track. Rid the camp of this wickedness. And he gives the prescription of how he's going to do it. He tells Joshua to call an assembly of all the people. And they would be brought together by tribe and then by family and then individually. And once that person was identified as the source, as Achan's sin was revealed, then there must be the punishment. There must be the judgment. And this verse 15 concludes with, once that person is identified, then he is to be burned with all of his possessions. Some people interpret that it was him and his entire family. It's more likely that it was him suffering and suffering the penalty for his own sin, but all of that wealth that he had amassed, all of the stuff that he had taken as a result of the conquest, that was what was to be burned with him, that no one else would enjoy the benefits of having it. So, as the sin was revealed, it was exterminated from the camp. It was put to an end because the sinner suffered the consequences. And this is a reminder to us of the need to put away sin from our own lives. We must be willing to wipe it out, to turn away from it. And this only happens by the grace of God. We cannot clean up our lives in our own will and by our own efforts. The Gospels speak of the futility of attempting to do such. For if we rid our lives of one demon, it will be only a short time until seven more come in their place. So we cannot fix ourselves. We cannot do enough self-help to rectify our sin problem. It requires true repentance. It requires confession. It requires a submission to the will of God. And if we depend upon His grace and the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which takes away all of our sin, He paid it all. And thus, we can look to Him for hope and for help in dealing with our sin. This is a call to the Christian to stand for what is true, what is right, and what is just. We have a world today which speaks of social justice, but that isn't God's standard of justice. That is man's idea of how to fix our societal problems. It often involves a violent reaction to the status quo. But God requires true repentance, true justice, not man's sense of what is right and wrong, but God's holy standard of justice and righteousness. And as we look to Him, as we confess our sins before Him, 1 John 1:9 reminds us once again that He is faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Joshua is told to get thee up, to get up off the ground, to shake off the embarrassment, to rid the camp of the sin, and to be repentant of the violation of God's covenant and God's commandment. When we do that, we thus can expect the fulfillment of God's promise and God's blessing. God said to Joshua that He would no longer go with them if they did not rid the camp of this great evil. And we too can grieve the Holy Spirit of God if we tolerate sin in our own lives or in our families or in our country. Much of what we experience, even in the chaos and in the strife of the current situation in our nation, is a result of prolonged and continued sin. And thus, our only hope is not on who occupies the White House or who controls Congress, but it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who reigns forever from His heavenly throne. We are ambassadors first and foremost of His kingdom, and we are expected to be the salt and light of the earth, as He's commanded us to be. When we do that, He will bless our labors. If we fail to do that, like the Israelites of Joshua's time, we will experience His displeasure and His lack of presence, lack of blessing. So the call to us, as it was to Joshua, is to get thee up, to be about the Lord's business, to be diligent in the study of His word, to trust Him, to prayerfully seek His presence and His guidance, and to do His will, to count the cost of our service, to recognize that the world will hate us because they hated Him, but to recognize that we do not seek the favor of men. It is our responsibility to seek the favor of our Lord and our Savior. We can succeed in this only because it was the Lord Jesus Christ who Himself got up first. He arose from the dead. He proved that He was who He said He was, and He accomplished the victory over sin and death and hell. Dan, would you close with hymn number 206?
Savior, vainly they see.
men. And as we've considered this exhortation, this commandment to get thee up, we'll close with that familiar benediction from Jude. And now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding get thee up?